We are going to continue in Romans chapter 7 this morning. We're going to look at a passage that you'll see as we get into it, but I think it's a passage that a lot of us can relate to. And so we're just going to dig right in. So I'd ask, please, that you would stand up out of respect for God's word as we read the passage this morning. It'll be Romans 7, 14 to 25, and here's what it says. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature a slave to the law of sin. Thank you. You may have a seat. A little bit of background into this passage, both from what we've studied and kind of what how people historically have viewed this passage. One of the big questions that theologians have always asked about this passage is the Apostle Paul talking from a position of a Christian himself as the Apostle Paul, or is he speaking from the position of a non-Christian? Is this Paul talking like, before I was saved, this is how it worked? And so there's a little bit of debate on that. The difficult passage or the difficult verse that people have is in verse 14, the second part. It says, sold as a slave to sin. And we read that, we're like, wait, we just spent all of chapter 6 on how we're no longer a slave to sin, but we're a slave to righteousness. And then he gets here and he says, I'm sold as a slave to sin. And so people have a hard time with this. I think, and this is probably the most common thought, I think that this is Paul present tense as a Christian. If we read it at face value, he's talking everything is present tense. So for me to make this be past tense, you really got to make a round peg fit through a square hole here. But I just always want to say there are people a lot smarter than me who disagree with me, and there are people a lot smarter than me who agree. So we're going to look at this from the perspective, which I think is correct, that this is the Apostle Paul as a Christian saying, this is my struggle. And that's how we're going to look at it, and I think that's the right way to look at it. Okay. So here we go. Chapter 6 just taught us that we must not and cannot continue to live in sin as we used to, because we're no longer slaves to sin, but slaves to righteousness. We were clearly taught that we have been set free from bondage to sin. We have died to the law and died to sin. We used to live in the flesh, now we don't. Romans 7, just a few verses before, says this, for when we were in the realm of the flesh, past tense, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in us, so that we bore fruit for death. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. Once again, we used to be slaves to sin, we used to live in the flesh, and now it says we live in a new way in the Spirit, capitalized Spirit, referring to in the Holy Spirit. So he's saying we live in a new way, indwelt by the Holy Spirit with the fullness of God in us, and we're freed from sin as we live by his Spirit. So as we look at chapter 6, and we look at that statement right there, in my mind there's an obvious question for any Christian. And that obvious question is, what in the world is wrong with me? What is wrong with me that I read that and I keep on sinning? What is wrong with me that when I read chapter 7, when I read those verses and other verses, I'm like, I believe it's God's word. I trust that it's God's word. But when I examine myself, I go, I don't know if that's describing me right now. What is wrong with us? That is what it is dealing with. And it is just so amazing, the goodness of God, that if we read chapter 6, we come to a conclusion, but then we kind of scratch our head, go, what's wrong with me? And God goes, there's nothing wrong with you. Let me explain. And he just takes chapter 7 and he just gives it to us because he is so good and so gracious that he addresses our obvious concerns just right away. But here is the main truth of this passage that we have to understand. And this is a loose paraphrase of some commentary I read, and I don't remember who said it. But either way, here's what it said. We have been freed from the bondage of sin, but we have not yet been freed from the battle against sin. We have been freed from the bondage of sin, but we have not yet been freed from the battle against sin. So the image that we're given in chapter 6 and 7 is this. Our old master, our old slave owner, sin, that's who it was. We have been freed, and Christ dealt sin the fatal blow. And we have been freed. We are no longer owned by sin. But the war is not yet over. Sin has lost. Christ dealt sin the fatal blow on the cross, but it hasn't quite fully expired yet, so to speak. And so there is still a battle going on. So our old master, our old slave owner, sin, still attacks, and it seeks to pull us back into bondage where we used to be, only we are a child of God, living in God's house. And sin has to come to us to try to take us, but thanks be to Christ, it cannot win, it will not win, though we are still battling. So that is the main point of this passage, and we're gonna dive in and look at how it is explained and how it plays out and what God's word tells us here. So verse 14 says, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. This is not as complex as it sounds. The law is spiritual. It's of God. The law is of God. Therefore, the law is not the problem. I am unspiritual. I am the problem. The law is perfect. It is God's law. I am unspiritual. I am the problem. Now, the phrase sold as a slave to sin, where does that fit in? Here is the reality of it, and we have to be careful with this because we don't want to disregard our responsibility. We know we are all born with a sin nature. Only really two humans existed, three counting Jesus. So three existed that were not with a sin nature from the get-go. Christ, all of his life, Adam and Eve until they ate the tree, the forbidden fruit. We were born with a sin nature. We were not born with a clean slate, completely innocent. I have no desire to sin. I'm just a perfect human being. And then at some point around the age of 14 or something like that, I stole a cookie from the cookie jar. That was my first sin, and that triggered this landslide of sinful thoughts. That's not what happened to us. We were born sinful from birth, a slave to sin. Little Cal back there, the infant, he was born sinful from, sorry, I know it's like harsh. I know, he doesn't look like. Anyways, he didn't make that choice. At some point, he doesn't go, yeah, I want to be sinful. He didn't have that choice. It just happened to us from birth. That does not shirk our responsibility. We still willingly choose to sin every individual time we sin. That doesn't shirk that. But we were sold as a slave from birth into the bondage of a sinful nature. That's all it's saying. It's part of us as fallen humans. It will be fully removed, but not until we are with Christ for eternity. A couple of verses. Revelation. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Verse 14 is not simply saying you won't cry anymore. People won't have their heart stop beating anymore. It's not what it's saying. What it just listed are all the results of sin. And it's saying sin will no longer be there. Since sin won't be there, there will be no more death, pain, suffering, destruction, or crying and sadness, because it'll be without sin. That's in heaven. Philippians 3, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that we will be like his glorious body. It will happen where we are transformed and we have no desire to sin, and we will be batting 1,000. We'll be perfect. We will never, ever fail in sin. That will happen one day when we die or when Christ returns, but not until then. Then, as we understand that, verse 15, the Apostle Paul says, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. If you do not identify with that verse, if you don't look at that verse and go, I get that, talk to me after church and teach me your ways. Because we all understand that completely. And in fact, we all do it all the time. We say, I know that shouldn't bother me. And then it does. We say, I know I should not be offended by that. And then I am. I go, I know I shouldn't say that, but then I do. I know I shouldn't tell that story, but it just came out of my mouth. I know I should say a kind word to that person who drives me nuts, but I stayed silent. I know my priorities should be different, but I keep wasting time on fruitless things. Now, we want to point out one important aspect from Romans chapter 7. In all of these examples, it never says, and I know what's wrong, and I choose to sin anyways because I want what I want. Never does that say that. This is not dealing with what we would call willful disobedience. Willful disobedience is, yep, that's a sin. I agree it's a sin, and I'm just going to do it anyways. That is not what this is dealing with. If that is a sin in our lives, there are some other verses that deal with it, and they're much more perilous concerns. This is battling with sin, not surrendering to sin. So we got to understand what is being dealt with here. But here's what I actually love. The Apostle Paul says, I don't understand. I'm going to go, wait, time out. You're the Apostle Paul. You're writing down words that are the very words of God to be remembered and revered by all of Christianity forever because God has given you his word to write down. And the Apostle Paul says, I don't understand what I'm doing. I'm like, I can relate to that. He says, I know what's right. I plan on doing what's right. I put out maximum effort to do what's right, and I still fail. And the Apostle Paul says, I don't understand. We don't understand either. We do the same thing. So then he's going to explain what's going on. And it's important for us to understand that it's not simply, I didn't try hard enough. If we don't understand what's going on, we're going to get derailed. So, verse 16. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. He's just emphasizing a point he's made before. The law is good. God's law is good. It's not the problem. I'm the problem. I went into this going, I know I should do this, and then I failed. So, okay, the law is not the problem. I and my sin, we are the problem. I am the problem. Then verse 17 and 18. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. As it is no longer I myself who do it, sin living in me. He is not saying the devil made me do it, so it's not my fault. Not what is being said. We have a new identity. We are a child of God, filled with the Holy Spirit. Christ sees us as pure and holy. So when the Apostle Paul says, it is no longer I myself who do it, what he's saying, it is no longer the person who is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, a loved and perfect child of God. That's my new identity. That person is not doing it, but I still have that sinful nature in me. Because my sinful nature doesn't want me to honor God, so it's this battle going on inside of us. This description is not the description of an unsaved person. That's the description of a saved person, a child of God who knows and desires what is good because God has given us the Holy Spirit to teach us and cause us to desire what is good. So they know and desire what is good, but the sin that is still in me while I'm alive on this fallen earth, sometimes it wins because I'm weak. That's the image he's giving us. Verse 20, if I do what I do not want to do, it's no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. When I was not a child of God, but a sinner willingly living as an enemy of God, I did exactly what I wanted to do. I said, that's sin, but it looks fun. I want to do it. So I did it. That's what we did as sinners. It's not what happens as Christians. As Christians, we recognize it as sin. We strive to not sin and be holy, but sometimes we fail. That's the difference here. So to summarize so far, some things we have to understand. We have a new identity as a child of God. We are born again, new creations. We have been supernaturally changed and transformed by God. That is who the Apostle Paul is referring to when he says, I. It's us, supernaturally transformed by God as his child. But sin no longer owns us, because we know that because we now recognize it as evil. When we were owned by sin, think of it as brainwashed by sin, we couldn't recognize it. How do you tell a brainwashed person they're brainwashed? You can't. That's the definition of brainwashed. We were owned, brainwashed by sin, so we couldn't recognize it for what it was. Now God has opened our eyes. We recognize through the Holy Spirit that sin is sin and destructive and wrong. And God gives us that. But sin attacks. And in our weakness, it'll sometimes win a temporary battle. Because we'll recognize it, we'll plan on doing the right thing, we'll put out max effort and still fail. And so Paul is saying, that's not the Holy Spirit in you that sinned. It's not you as a child of God that sinned. It's your old self, that fallen human who still fails because you lack perfect faith. And then he sums it up in verses 21 to 24. He says, so I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. The use of the word law can get a little confusing here. Verse 21, he says, I find this law at work, but then he talks about God's law. Two different laws. God's law is the word of God. What God has decided in his absolute authority is right and wrong. That's God's law. This law at work in me, that use of the word law, is more like the laws of gravity. I find this law at work. When I jump off a cliff, I hit the bottom. That's what it is. The laws of gravity. It's a principle of how things work. He's saying, I find that this is how it works. I want to do good, but evil is always right there with me. That's what he's saying in regards to this law at work. It's waging war against my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. Notice it tries to make us a prisoner. Verse 23. Sin tries to make us a prisoner. What were we before? We were not a prisoner. We were a slave. A slave cannot, by definition, be made prisoner by its owner, because the owner already owns the slave. That's a total contradiction that makes absolutely no sense for an owner to say, I took my slave prisoner. It's like, what? That doesn't make any sense. We're no longer owned by sin. We're now owned by God, a slave to righteousness. Sin wants to capture us and make us prisoner, but God won't let that happen. But that's what sin is trying to do. It's trying to steal us away from our loving Father. 1 Corinthians 6, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. 1 Peter, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Sin is not trying to steal me away from me. Sin is not trying to steal me away from my desire to be righteous. I don't own me. God owns me. And God will never leave me or forsake me. God will not let sin be victorious. But it's trying to steal us from God. We don't belong to sin and death anymore. We have been purchased by the blood of Christ. The most that sin or death or the enemy can even attempt to do is to temporarily take us captive or prisoner, but it cannot ever own us. Because like we already said, God will never leave us or forsake us, and nothing can separate us from the love of God. Even with all of this knowledge and understanding of this truth, we still have a problem. And that problem is, yeah, but what's wrong with me? And what's the solution? Why do I keep on sinning even though I know what's right? And I try to do it and I still fail. Verse 24. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? What a mess we are. I have found that our kids sometimes, when they're talking about something be a real big mess, they refer to it as, man, that's a dumpster fire. So the John Westfall Modern Translation, what a dumpster fire I am. What a wretched person I am. And this term wretched, the translation is continued strain, leaving a person literally full of calluses and deep misery, describing a person with severe side effects from great ongoing strain and significant hardships. So in other words, what a helpless, sinful, miserable, beat up person, exhausted person I am. That's what that is saying. And then it says, what is the solution to this problem? And it's a problem. What is the solution to this problem that every single Christian throughout all of history has struggled with? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature a slave to the sin of law. The solution is Jesus. The solution is not try harder. The solution is not try smarter. The solution is not be more spiritual. The solution is Jesus. Seek to know, love and be known by Jesus. Seek to understand and experience His mercy and His grace. Seek to know and experience His characteristics, which are eternal and infinite. We will never get tired. This is amazing to me. We will spend eternity with Christ. And for all of eternity, we will never get tired of growing in our understanding or experiencing the grace, mercy, patience, justice, power, holiness, creativity, generosity, comfort, etc., and love of Jesus. It will never, ever grow old. We were driving home from Reading yesterday evening, and with the storm clouds and stuff, it was a really nice sunset, so we pulled off that Hat Creek Rim overlook, if you've been there, and it's like the sunset, the sun, the near clouds, the far clouds, Mount Shasta, it was just like overload. I've had a lot of sunsets where I saw them. I'm like, God, how can you top this? How can you do better than this? And then we pull up and I'm like, okay, question answered. All right, you can do better every time. It just blows my mind. And that's a glimpse of God for eternity with us. We will never grow. It'll never grow old. Lamentations 3. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for Him. The answer is not try harder. It's seek, earnestly seek Jesus. And as we do that, the trying harder, the trying smarter, that takes care of itself. As we just earnestly seek Jesus. Because as we see and know more and more of God and His glory, we can't help but worship Him. We can't help but lay before Him at the altar everything we're holding on to. It will just happen because we can't help it. Now, I have one slight complaint against the historians who broke up the chapters in Romans. Because I think Romans 7 needs Romans 8 verse 1, for us to really understand how wonderful this is. Because after all of that, of I sin, I don't want to sin, I try hard and I still mess up, what a failure I am, what a wretched man I am, we got to get to this. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. After all of that, it says, Jesus sees you as pure and holy. I get your messing up. You tried your best and your best isn't good enough. Okay. Jesus sees you as pure and holy, zero condemnation. As we continually fail to honor God with our attitudes and actions, even when we try our hardest, when we look at ourselves and go, what a wretched and miserable person I am in my futile attempts to do good, God says, you are a righteous and pure and holy child because you are not condemned, because Christ took that condemnation on the cross, and we are perfect in his eyes. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are so good. Lord, to say that is so inadequate. Lord, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you, Lord, that you understand us. Lord, when we fail, you don't shake your head and scowl at us. Lord, but when we fail, you just forgive us and see us with nothing but love and purity and grace and compassion. In your Bible, your word says you are not ashamed to call us your brothers, even though we mess up. Lord, thank you for your mercy. Lord, I pray that as we understand this and as we struggle through life and as we sin, Lord, that we would not take it lightly in Romans 6, but Lord, we would not have such high expectations that we see ourselves as a miserable failure constantly, and we would understand Romans 7 as well, that there is no condemnation, Lord, that we are your child because of you, not because of us. We thank you and we ask these things in your name. Amen.